My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater, and we've been in a teaching series in the book of John. And John, the entire reason John came, the entire reason that John's even on the map in the Bible is that he came to proclaim about Jesus, about Jesus entering the scene. That's his sole purpose. Then he writes the account of Jesus and his experience with Jesus and the other disciples, and in this book he writes in John, he says, the only reason I write these things to you is that you would believe in the person of Jesus. And that's what we've been going through since January, and we're almost done. I promised you that we'd be in the book of John for 4 years. I lied, okay? I'm working on that. I'm working on not lying to you. But we're going to be almost done with it, but kind of sad. But I'm excited for the next season that we're going into. We've got a series that has been kicking around in the back of our heads, and it's got a very offensive title. We'll see if we can clean it up before we get it to you. And it might not get cleaned up. I don't know. We'll see. All right? So we've been in this series in John. Last week, Jesus was killed. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God's son. Jesus is God's here on earth. Jesus is God making things right between us and God. Okay? That's who Jesus is. Jesus was crucified because of all this false testimony against him. He was threatening the Jewish way of life, the Jewish belief, even though he was the very one that all these prophecies that had been spoke about hundreds of years prior were being fulfilled all in Jesus, all in this one man. So last week, Jesus hung his head after he took a drink of sour wine, and he said, it's finished. Everything I've come to do is accomplished here. It's done. And then he gave up his spirit. And that's where we left off. Kind of dismal, huh? We're not going to raise him from the dead yet. Okay? Is that all right? We got more stuff to talk about. Oh, John's just dragging on. So we are going to pick up in this teaching in John 19, 31 through 42. If you do not have a Bible, we want to give you one. Okay? We think it's important that you're reading. We think it's important that you're hearing from God. We want you to be reading all of this stuff prior to getting here. We want you to be, hopefully in this entire series since January, you all have been in the book of John. That none of this is coming as a surprise to you, that you're reading this along with us. And we believe that the Word of God speaks to us. We believe that the Word of God has answers for us. We believe that the Word of God is God speaking directly to us. So we want to invite you into that. We want you to make yourselves available to that as well, because if you're not, you're starving yourself to death spiritually. Okay? You don't have to have a hard copy. You can also download flip phone? Flip phone, is that a thing? A bag phone? Do those still work? Do those still do anything? You can download it on an app via Android or Apple. So, said all that to say, read with me. Here we go. In John 19, 31 through 42, it says this. It'll be on the screen behind me. Since it was the day of preparation. Now, you guys all knew that, as you don't all know, some of you haven't been with us this whole time. There have been many parties within the book of John. And Passover is one of these big Jewish celebrations. It's a very spiritual, religious holiday for them. And the Passover represents when they get out of Egypt. Okay? When they come out of slavery. That's what this Passover is representing. And this is a big deal for them. So it's the day of preparation so that all bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. That Sabbath was high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. So the people that are hanging on the cross, as we heard last week, there is Jesus in the middle and there are two other folks that are condemned to die on these crosses on either side of him. The Jews asked that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And what this breaking of the legs does is you're hanging on a cross and basically you're condemned to asphyxiation. You're supposed to just suffocate to death. And breaking your legs, you would not be able to hold yourself up with your leg strength to make it easier for you to breathe. So they break your legs, and then you just die quicker. So that's what they're advocating here. That they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other on both sides of Jesus, who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, as we heard last week, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He saw that it has borne witness. He who saw, John, it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. He's putting an exclamation point on Jesus is dead, okay? There's no ifs, ands, or buts. He didn't faint. He didn't not die for us. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture that says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. That's a lot, isn't it? Anybody shop for a 75-pound bucket of aloe vera? I didn't think so. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, and is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb, in which no one had been laid. It was a brand new tomb. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So what you see is John's putting this exclamation point on Jesus is dead. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. He's dead. I've seen it, John says. Personally, I know he's dead. The soldiers have seen it. That's why they didn't break his legs, because he's dead. But just to make sure, we'll just throw a spear up into his side, and oh yeah, he's dead. He's not going anywhere. So John puts this exclamation point on this terrible story, this story of a man condemned to die because the Jewish people didn't understand that he's everything they were looking for, that he was everything they needed. This man is dead. And I find this story completely beautiful, because you see this resurfacing of Nicodemus. Does anybody within this year of teaching remember who Nicodemus was and what Nicodemus did earlier in the story? What's that? He asked about being born again. Jesus is teaching. Nicodemus comes in secret at night. And he wants to know, and you see this big, beautiful discourse of Nicodemus kind of taking everything super literal. Well, do we have to go up in our mom's womb again? Nicodemus, that's disgusting. No, you don't. And then Jesus elaborates further. But yet, Nicodemus is still a part of this council who convicts Jesus to death. Nicodemus holds these beliefs so firm. But Nicodemus also believes in Jesus, but it says they secretly came between him and Joseph of Arimathea. These guys came out of the woodwork once Jesus is dead. It seems confusing. If I saw Jesus, who claimed to be king, who claimed to be God here on earth, die, I think that would discredit his witness in my mind. Anybody else? You just saw God die. Does that seem strong? It's really quiet here. For those of you that are new, I like feedback. You can say yes or no's. And if you have questions mid-teaching, even if it pertains to, have you ever had chocolate Twinkies? That's fine. Okay? I'll answer those. But you guys can respond. Doesn't that seem weak? That was a little too obligatory. It seems weak. But yet you got these two guys who are secret followers of Jesus. And they come out the night of the Passover, and what this is a big deal, because in Jewish culture, in Jewish tradition, if you're touching dead things, especially dead people, You are unclean. You are banned. You were banned from even entering these festivals. You were banned from even doing any of this stuff. So you have these guys who respect Jewish culture so much so that they were afraid to even say, we believe in Jesus, because they might get thrown out of the synagogues. And do you remember what Jesus said about those people? They crave the praise of man more than they crave me. This is two of those guys. And for whatever reason, Jesus' death, Jesus is not being here on earth anymore. Jesus' slaughter is something that awakens them. It's something that shakes them and gets their attention. So much so that they put the rest of their lives, everything that they had done up until this point, everything that they have known of religion, everything that they have done rule-following-wise, they say, we got to go get this guy. We need to have a proper burial for him. And what we know of these guys is they were of wealth. They were of money. They had influence. They had power. They had money. That's kind of proven by going and buying 75 pounds of aloe vera and spices. So they pack all this stuff in and they get Jesus wrapped up. And, you know, normally they would spend time washing the body, but they don't have time. They don't have time to do any of this stuff. And it's not like mummification in Egypt or anything like that. They just made him smell nice and they wrapped him in cloth. So I want to know what that was within them, that they all of a sudden are shaken and awakened to who Jesus was after just watching him die. Here's yet two more eyewitnesses, not including the Roman soldiers, not including John, not including the disciples, not including the women that were there watching Jesus get slaughtered. These guys came out of the woodwork and publicly proclaimed their love for Jesus at the risk of them participating in any of this Passover. And these are high profile characters in the story. They no longer fear being thrown out. They no longer fear the rejection of their people. For whatever reason, they saw Jesus, who he was, who he actually is, who he actually said he was, and they came out and they took care of him and they put him in this new tomb. The beauty is, you see these stories being talked about, you see this way in which this crucifixion unfolded in prophecy. You see these Old Testament writers that wrote hundreds of years prior to any of this even going down saying, this is what's going to happen. And that Jesus fulfills more prophecy. And these guys catch it. These guys catch the vision of God. You are, Jesus, you are who you said you were, even though you're dead. What is that? Go beyond what is that. We want to go to, are you secretly following Jesus? Are you secretly following Jesus? Some of you here this morning probably don't even understand what secretly following Jesus is, because some of you say, I haven't ever been following Jesus at all, so there's no secret to that. And that's okay. We're glad you're here. We're excited to have you hanging out with us. We're excited to be talking about this stuff with you. Some of you have been secretly following Jesus, and what you look like here is completely different than what you look like outside. Some of you have been secretly following Jesus, meaning how you are here is not how you are with your family. Here you're all hugs and smiles, yeses and nos. When I ask for them, the nos sound like this, no. And the yeses sound like this, yes. But are you secretly following Jesus? There's got to be a breakthrough moment like there was with these gentlemen here, with Joseph, with Nicodemus. There has to be a breakthrough moment. I secretly followed Jesus for a long time. I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in the church. I'm a fourth generation pastor, which that means I'm really screwed up. And I said yes to Jesus at 11 years old, kind of like Nicodemus had been respectful of Jesus and knew, and I don't think Jesus voted to have, or that Nicodemus voted to have Jesus crucified, by the way. I don't advocate that at all. But much like Nicodemus, here I understand Jesus a little bit, and I kind of get it, and I say yes to Jesus, and from 11 years old to 28 years old, how many years is that, math people? I said math people, not meth people, but meth people can answer too. We're glad you're here too. All right? Well, how many? 17. 17 years, I secretly followed Jesus. What did that look like? That means I loved you, I loved you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And it stops there. So the secret ends up becoming to everybody outside who needs me to live like Jesus, who needs me to be grace like Jesus, who needs me to love them like Jesus, are missing out because I'm secretly following this Jesus. I'm more worried about the praise of man than I am of God. I don't know if this sounds like your story. I don't know if this hits any buttons with you. I don't know if this is doing anything for you. But there came a time where I had to, just like Joseph, just like Nicodemus, where I had to be shaken out of that. And God showed himself for who he truly was. And it's not anything that I didn't know. It's not anything that I couldn't rattle off an answer to someone about. But I experienced it. I felt it. I understood it. Just like these men who watched Jesus die. And it came at like ground zero, at like bottom. An awful time in my life. And it's been my mission, I think, here with you to shake you up so much so that you don't have to live that way any longer. That you don't have to profess, I love Jesus, and then worship him in secret by not doing anything. Is this making sense? And I pray against that here at Whitewater. I pray against that here for you. I pray that you won't be as hard as I was. I pray that you won't be as selfish as I was, that you won't be as jacked up as I was, that you'll just see Jesus for who he is in this moment. That we can join Nicodemus, that we can join Joseph and put everything, risk everything, risk their livelihoods on this Jewish council. Risk everything that we've understood about our faith. For that true encounter of Jesus, that's my prayer for you. That it doesn't come hard for you. And maybe that's asking too much. Maybe you need, just like I did, to walk some of this stuff and walk through some of this stuff and continue to walk through some of this stuff. I'm still a very selfish man. So I want to call you out. I want to quit playing the game. And what's interesting is I still play the game. I still default to it. If my wife was in here, she would tell you, yes, he does. Because she calls me out on it all the time. It's like I have this default setting, like I go back to a factory reset of stupid. God, I've experienced everything you've done in my life. I've seen the miraculous. I've seen you grow people. I've seen you change the most hardened heart into the softest, most loving, caring individual ever. But in whatever heat of the moment, I'm right back into the way I used to operate. Cold, callous, selfish, angry person. And I don't say all these things. I don't rattle off this list of deficiencies within myself to make you feel bad or to be like, I need to work on that. I never want you to make the mistake of when you come to church on a Sunday morning that all we come and tell you is, just try harder. Just do better. That's not what this is about. This is Jesus calling you out. This is Jesus calling you and saying, you were not built to live like this. You were built for so much more. You were built to love. You were built to love your sister whom you hate. You were built to love your brother whom you hate. I know this is going to sound really ridiculous and stupid, but you were meant to love your in-laws. I love mine, wherever you are. They're right behind me, aren't they? I love my in-laws. You were meant to love your in-laws whom you hate. You were meant to restore a relationship with your child whom has been estranged from you. These are all the ways that somehow become socially acceptable, that somehow become acceptable in our mind so that we can just secretly worship Jesus and yet have all this... I almost cursed. This is how passionate I am about this. Have all this garbage in your life. And you can run unchecked in all of this. And you can secretly worship Jesus. And you can ask the right questions. And you can look good when inside you're just nothing. And there has to be this moment. There has to be this moment where Jesus confronts all of that in you, where you allow this to happen, where you make the choice to say, Jesus, you're legitimate. You're everything that you say you are. I'm going to do this. Through the power that you've given me to do it in, I'm going to do this. And you start walking in that instead of these weird secret things. It's ridiculous. This morning I had a Facebook message from a woman who shares my last name. I don't know this woman. And I thought it's very odd that Coop is not a common name. So I click on her Facebook, and it's a picture of her and my cousin Matt. And what you need to understand about Matt is my uncle had four children. One of them died at the age of 17. My cousin Tyson died at the age of 17. He had two heart and lung transplants. He was just trying to survive. Tyson's mom dies when he was 17 years old. 2 days later, Tyson dies because his heart couldn't take that. So two of the four brothers, or of the three brothers that remained, they decided that they didn't want anything to do with the Coop family, which I don't get because I think we're awesome. But ever since that funeral, I've never seen them. They've written themselves out of our story altogether, and there was nothing... There was no drama. There was nothing that would push them out. There was nothing that would keep them away. There was nothing but love on our side for them. And this morning I get a message from this woman who shares my last name, who happens to be the wife of one of my cousins. Matt is his name. Actually, it was a friend request that came in, and I shot her a message instantly, and I said, I don't know you, but I see you have a really cool last name and that you're married to a really awesome dude. And I kind of gave a little history and I just said, you know, I'm the baby of the family. I'm the youngest. Everybody had at least 7 years on me, so no one really messed with me much. No one cared about poor old Adam. It's probably going to rain anyway. So Matt and I used to celebrate our birthdays together because they were close, and I remember these fond memories of Matt was this awesome ranch kid, and I think he had a tattoo, and I'd really respected him for that. I said, I want to be this guy when I grow up. But Matt and I used to celebrate our birthdays together, and all of a sudden he resurfaces, and I said, the last time I saw him was at his brother's funeral. And I'm coming through your town in 2 weeks, and I'd love to get together with you and him for dinner, for whatever. And I didn't know how that was going to go. I haven't seen him for years. So then she shoots this message back. She must have been talking to Matt. Matt doesn't have a Facebook account. And she said, he would love to get together with you. And he did confirm, yeah, the last time he saw you was at your cousin's funeral. And I know that he's pushed family away. I know that he's pushed your side of family away. But I talked to him and he'd love to get together. And I watch this stuff, and I don't know where this goes, but I see this stuff as being very unchecked within our hearts. I see this stuff as how many years has gone by. I was probably, when this happened, I was probably 12 years old when my cousin died. So, you do the math. And now, at 36, I got to go hang out with my cousin who's just been estranged. Or the flip side of this is I could have said, you know what? You're writing us off. I'm writing you off. I'm never going to see you again because you don't care about us. I don't care about you. Does that sound familiar? But I love Jesus. Oh. You love Jesus, but you hate your brother. You love Jesus, but you hate your cousin. You love Jesus, but you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. Did I cover everybody? And we worship secretly. But you need to be confronted with this moment, just like Joseph was, just like Nicodemus was, where you see Jesus for who he is. And I'm praying hard that it's today. I'm praying hard that the in-secret worship stops. I'm praying hard that your worship becomes public for everybody to see. And that doesn't mean you go buy one of those stupid fish and put it on the back of your car. Those of you that have those, they're not stupid, they're awesome. I say things, and I don't have a filter, I apologize. That doesn't mean you go buy a Christian t-shirt. That doesn't mean you go and start knocking on doors and handing out Bibles. What this means is that you start living how God intended you to live. What this means is that you start walking within the grace that Jesus came and died for. What this means is that your love supersedes your wants. That your love supersedes your selfishness. That Jesus becomes bigger than you and how you live and how you respond to people. That Jesus is no longer secret within you. That Jesus is public. That Jesus is real. That's my prayer for you today. I'm not even going to pray. That's it. I just prayed. God's here. He heard it. Will you allow Jesus to be real within you this morning? Will you ditch all this secret worship and go public? All God's people said, grace and peace.